Last summer, my swimming pool collapsed. We've got a big old 33-foot by 18-foot oval swimming pool that's kind of half sunk down into the ground. It's an above-ground pool that we kind of countersunk in the earth. And at the end of last summer, somehow the ground shifted and one end dropped, and the wall of that pool ripped from top to bottom in a jagged fashion. And the liner just bulged out of that thing, just barely holding the water. Well, it looked like a cannonball had just been blasted out of the side of the pool. We're trying to put that pool back together now. Eric and Phil, my sons-in-laws, and I were working really hard. And so far, we had to tear the deck off, which is a huge project. And then we had to get down on our hands and knees and dig all the dirt away from the sides of the pool and then sand and prime. And then we had to jack up the end of the pool that had sunk down and somehow support that. With all that, we're probably about 40% along in the project. It is a daunting, Herculean project. The other day I was working on that pool and I was contorted as I had my hands in the dirt and the mud, and I said, would somebody just remind me why I'm doing this? Why am I going through all this trouble? And then the thought came to my mind, Steve, you've got 5 grandkids and you live in Texas and the heat's just around the corner. So I keep at it. Following Jesus is also an all-consuming and Herculean task. And we need to be reminded from time to time that he is worth following. In our study of the book of Matthew so far, we've seen that Jesus makes serious demands of his followers. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus calls us to a standard of righteous living that affects every area of our lives, our actions, our words, even our thoughts. As we move to chapter 10, Jesus calls us to go out into a world and represent him. And that world's pretty hostile and at least disinterested in his message. And then further in his chapter, he says we need to take up our cross. He calls us to love him more than even family and friends. Jesus isn't messing around. He expects all we've got. And following him is all-consuming. He demands first place in our schedules, our money, our time, our relationships, our affections. A follower of Jesus bends his knee and says, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I don't know about you, but now and then I need some encouragement to stay that course. Maybe you can relate. For instance, just Friday, I was at Albertson's Pharmacy, and I almost committed a homicide, or I felt like it. I went in to pick up something for Leslie that should have taken 30 seconds. I was in that store for 45 minutes. Our regular pharmacist, great guy, was not there, and a new guy was filling in. And he not only tortured me, and he tortured 2 other customers and the store manager who was there at the same time. He pushed us all to the limit. I wanted to shoot him. But here's the deal. It was clear to me he was doing his best. He was trying his best to serve us. He was new. He didn't know his way around. So I let Jesus prevail. I did, and I treated him well. I really did. We high-fived and thumbs up, and it's good, thank you, that type of thing. But honestly, sometimes I don't want to be bothered with WWJD. I don't really want to know what Jesus wants me to do. I just want to do what I want to do and forget about what he wants sometimes. We all need encouragement to stay the course. We need a reminder that following Jesus is the way to go. Our passage today is that reminder. It's an encouragement to Jesus' 12 disciples, and it's encouragement to all of us that despite the cost, it is well worth it to stay loyal to him. We're going to be looking at that familiar story, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a story that all Sunday school kids learn over and over early on. It's very popular. It's actually recorded in all 4 Gospels. In fact, it's the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's very significant. Before we turn there, I need to give you some background. I need to give you the backdrop of the story. It's important. And the backdrop is, honestly, it's depressing. Jesus has been drawing fire from several groups. Back in chapter 12, the Pharisees had made up their minds. They said, you know something? You're not from God. You get your power from Satan. And it said they plotted to kill him. Jesus, in chapter 13, shows up in his hometown. Surely he'll be accepted there. In his hometown, friends and family say, no. You're nothing special. You're no better than us. You live right down the street. We grew up with you. And it says they took offense at him. And then last week, at the end of that chapter, last week Vic spoke about King Herod and his evil friends. King Herod brutally murdered John the Baptist. And an attack on John the Baptist was an attack on Jesus. Those groups all concluded that Jesus is not the promised Messiah. He is not from God, not the one sent to redeem the world. Rather, he's a fraud, or he's worse than that. Jesus had made some very serious enemies. We wouldn't likely see his face on the cover of Time magazine as Man of the Year. Opposition's increasing. The shadow of the cross is looming larger yet. John's death raised the stakes. Jesus' disciples realized that there's going to be a price to pay for following Jesus. Some will pay for their lives for their allegiance to Jesus. In light of all that, is Jesus worth following? And Matthew recorded this story to be the encouragement to those disciples and to disciples from all ages to stay the course. Whatever the cost, whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenges, it's worth it to follow Jesus. My hope is that we can all walk away with a refreshed commitment to submit to his rule in every nook and cranny of our lives, no matter what the cost. I want us to grasp in our hearts that Jesus is worth everything we've got with every day we have to live. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through verse 21. And in those verses, we're going to see two reasons why Jesus is worth following. Two reasons why it's worth bending our knee to submit to him and let him rule in our lives. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Here's reason number one, because of who he is. Jesus is worth following because of who he is. Verse 13 reads, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." When Jesus had heard of the brutal murder of John, he grabbed his disciples and headed for a quiet place to reflect and to grieve. They were in need of some solitude to talk and pray over the horrible events that had just transpired. You know what that's like. It takes time, quiet time, to process a loss, maybe with friends to work through it. And Jesus and his friends were trying to do just that. But things didn't work out that way. Verse 14 reads, "Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns." Couldn't get away from him. The word spread that Jesus was leaving town and the towns emptied out. Men, women, and children flocked to get to him. They must have hustled, one eye on the boat in the lake and the other eye on the path they're trying to follow to keep up with them. They walked in haste to get to him. Now, at first glance, this might sound encouraging. You could say, man, not everybody opposes him. There's a whole lot of people that love him and are eager to follow him. But we know from other passages of Scripture where this crowd shows up that this crowd is a mixed bag. Some of them have political motives. They want to make him king by force. Others, they're just there to be healed. Others are looking for a thrill. And still others in that crowd, while they're supportive at one level, they praise him with one voice, and then they mock him with the next. By and large, that crowd wasn't coming to give to Jesus. They were coming to take. That crowd wanted something from him They wanted him to do things for them. Verse 14 goes on, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. Rather than sending them away or paddling that boat to a different location, he welcomes them with compassion. If I were him, I'd say, man, get back in the boat. Hurry. Hurry before they see us. Let's get out of here. You moms can relate to that predicament. Somebody always needs something from you. Those kids just pester you. Mom, I need. Mom, give me. Mom, give me. Just kick them outside. Just don't come back in unless you're bleeding. Or, guys, we know what it's like to have demands in our lives when we're exhausted. Maybe a knock on the door from a neighbor that needs help. It's like, ah, or an email that's pulling us for some our attention. We're shot. We're exhausted. Sometimes we need a break. Jesus needed a break. But in compassion, he sacrifices his own needs for the needs of that crowd. This is classic Jesus. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And out of compassion, Jesus engaged in a long day of service to these people. And it was a day they'd never forget. Why is Jesus worth following? Because he's compassionate. He serves with compassion. King Herod, in the verses before, was just the opposite. King Herod lived a life of opulence and greed and lust and pride. And he used his position for his own selfish and evil agenda. Jesus, in stark contrast, serves and blesses in compassion. Jesus is a king worth following. He's compassionate. I don't need to look far to see examples of or an illustration of that type of compassion. You moms, many of you moms can relate. You've been awakened in the middle of the night from a very sound and much deserved and needed sleep by the cry of a child. Maybe he's thrown up in bed. And you get up, and in compassion, you set aside your own needs, and you clean up his bed. And then you take his little body that's been shaken, and you wash him down with a washcloth, and you change his little pajamas. Then you hold him in your arms, and you rock him to sleep. That's compassion. And that's the way Jesus works. Let's never forget, Jesus is compassionate, and he's worth following. But that's not all he is. Not only is he compassionate, but he's powerful at well. He's compassionate and powerful, and that's a good combination. Verse 14 reads, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus healed those who needed healing. And with a crowd that size, that's a lot of healing. He healed throughout the day until evening. Deaf people were given their hearing. Blind received their sight. The lame were given the ability to walk. And he did it with compassion. It wasn't like the Department of Motor Vehicles, you know, where you take a number and you've got a, you know, automated voice that calls, you know, number 486. You have report to counter 8. Just cold and impersonal. No, this is Jesus caring with compassion, like you moms care for your children, touching and healing people. I'm afraid we get too accustomed to hearing that phrase, Jesus healed the sick. It doesn't like impact us like it should. I've mowed lawns for nearly 30 years, and I've gotten the hang of it. Early on, I'd come home and I'd say, Leslie, me and the two guys in my truck, we mowed 20 yards today. And, you know, first it made an impact. Boy, that's great. I'm impressed, you know. Well, then eventually that was nothing. And then I come home and say, Les, we mowed 30 yards today. The guys in my truck, 30 yards today. Not as much of a reaction. I came home one time and said, 40 yards. I'm just not even impressed. Didn't make a dent. One time, seriously, three of us mowed 52 yards in one day. It didn't even faze her. I honestly think if I came home and said, I mowed 118 yards this day, just nothing. But it's the same way when we read Jesus healed the sick. That's significant. It ought to impact us. I've got a friend that wears cochlear implants. You know, they do surgery on your head, and they plant something in there, and then he's got a little, he calls them his ears. Let me get my ears on. He clips it onto his head. That is state-of-the-art technology. Just remarkable, remarkable procedure to give a deaf person a measure of healing. Thousands and thousands of dollars, years and years of research. Jesus did it way better with just a word. You can hear. And he called those tiny bones and all those parts in the ear to life. The deaf could hear. I was at my eye doctor's a while ago, and he was doing something, and I was just walking around his office. And I was looking at a chart of the human eye. It was mind-boggling, all the words and all the different parts. And with all our technology, and he's a great eye doctor, he can give me and us a measure of sight. But Jesus, with a word or a touch, can cause the blind to see. We've got medical schools and nurses and research facilities and rehab facilities and millions and millions of dollars poured into the medical field. All striving to do what Jesus does with just a word or a touch. Jesus healed on this occasion countless disease and infirmities. He is powerful, infinitely powerful. There's no one like him. He's worth following. His power is demonstrated in a different way in the next section. This is where Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish. This miracle further magnifies that power of Jesus. Verse 15 reads, "As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.'" Jesus had given them all he had all day long into the evening, and he'd serve them with compassion. And it seems to me that the disciples had a reasonable idea. They're kind of looking at their watch and saying, Jesus, time to wrap it up. It's getting late. You might want to ask these guys to get in their cars, and you know, if they hurry, they can get to CC's or Chick-fil-A before they close. And maybe the disciples are thinking, maybe we can get out of here and get a bite as well. But listen to Jesus' response. He says in verse 16, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." It's like, what did he say? I looked at each other. Did I hear right? They answered, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. They said, "Jesus, all we've got is this happy meal from this little boy. It's all we could rustle up." In case you haven't noticed, there are a whole lot of people out here. You must be kidding. But he wasn't kidding. Verse 18, "Bring them here to me. Bring that little happy meal to me." These disciples were about to have their faith put in the stretching rack. Their understanding of Jesus' power was going to take a quantum leap. It did not even cross their minds that Jesus could provide food for that crowd. And let's read what happens. He directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 little loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Fish sandwiches for everyone. This is like the Golden Corral. All you can eat. More than they could eat. My wife is notorious for getting her guests to eat a lot. She'll say something like, "I don't have room in the refrigerator. Finish it up." Or, "There's just a little bit left. Just have at it." Nobody leaves her table until they're full. And that's what we have here. These people were stuffed. And incidentally, this is the biblical basis for church picnics. Okay, just make a note of that. And what a great picnic. It was a picnic they would never forget. Skeptics say about this story that here's the miracle. Jesus convinced people to share what they had, like the little boy, to share his lunch. That's the miracle of the story. But we know better. The Bible is clear. Jesus took five little rolls and two small fish, and in the power of God, multiplied them into a mountain of food, more than enough for thousands of people to eat. 12 basketfuls left over, one for each disciple as a visual reminder from Jesus. I told you they didn't need to go away. Each of these men had underestimated Jesus' power. Now they knew better. This miracle is nothing short of creation. How did it happen? I mean, did they like come out of his hands, or did they like appear on the ground, or did he like keep pulling fish and rolls out of his pocket? We don't know. Their details aren't given. In my mind, I picture that foam brush at the do-it-yourself car wash. You know, you turn it on, foam, and that pink stuff just keeps coming and coming and coming. No details are given, but it is clear. Jesus brought bread and fish into existence that did not previously exist. And there are no physics to explain that. That's power. Infinite power. And that's our Jesus. He is worth following because of who he is. He is compassionate and he is powerful. I'm reading a one-volume history of World War II. Adolf Hitler quickly and shrewdly amassed for himself astounding power and authority. People swore allegiance to him by using a motto that he cleverly devised. The motto reads in English, "My honor is loyalty." People would say that to him, "My honor is loyalty to you." And they would recite that model and thereby pledge their loyalty to Hitler above any system of morality. And Hitler used that power for evil and destruction. He had power, but no compassion. King Herod, the same way. Power without compassion. Power used for evil ends. And that's scary. But in contrast, our Jesus is infinitely more powerful than Hitler or Herod or any other ruler, and he expresses his power in compassion. He uses it to bless and to heal. Jesus is compassionate and powerful. That's who he is, and that's why he's worth following. Stay the course. Press on in your pursuit of Jesus. He's worth it. If someone knew nothing of the scripture, they'd never read a word, and somehow they got their hands on just those 8 verses, and they read it, and they saw the power and the compassion of that man, there's enough there for a person to bend their knee and say, "I want to follow that man." Jesus is worth following because of who he is. But there's another reason Jesus is worth following. He's worth following because of what he does for us. He's worth following because of what he does for us. In order to explain this, we need to zoom out and get the bigger picture. The big picture, or the big question of this book, is who will rule the world? Satan or Jesus? Satan usurped God's rule back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus came to take it back. When Jesus arrived, Satan was put on notice, your days are numbered. And Jesus has come to restore all that was lost. Paradise that was lost will become paradise regained. Our story this morning is just another skirmish in that cosmic battle. Satan's kingdom in this instance presents itself with disease and hunger. Jesus shows up with his kingdom with healing and giving food to the hungry. Jesus is taking back what Satan had destroyed. Satan brings devastation. Jesus brings satisfaction. This story is a snapshot of Jesus rolling back the forces of evil. The sick are healed. The hungry are fed. We see in this story the kingdom of heaven defeating the kingdom of Satan. One day, that powerful and compassionate king will reign in all his glory, and his rule will extend to the whole universe. We will live in a world where there is no sickness and no hunger, none of the effects of sin, no death. And in this little story, we get a small glimpse. Here's the point. Everyone that followed Jesus on that day to that remote place got a glimpse of that future kingdom. The kingdom of heaven broke through. They experienced it on that day. They experienced a little bit of heaven on earth. They had a preview of the kingdom to come. My dad always had the honors of carving the Thanksgiving turkey. And he would do that with an electric carving knife, and he'd do it in the kitchen well before the food was all going to be carried out into the dining room for the big feast. While he was carving, it was our habit, me and my two brothers, to run in there and sneak a piece, stuff it in our mouth, before the big feast. I can still hear him saying, "You boys, get out of there, get away," joking around. It was good memories. In the same way, these people in our story got a taste or a foretaste of what is to come. They had a satisfying taste of that great kingdom to come. It is important for us to realize that the people in that crowd on that day were eventually hungry again. That next morning, they woke up, time for breakfast, I'm hungry. Jesus didn't feed these people for life. The people he healed, as life went on, I'm sure they were injured, developed other diseases and sicknesses, and every one of them eventually just wore out, grew old, and died. Many of you suffer from debilitating issues, or you have loved ones with profound physical issues, or you have other just grievous heartaches in your life. I wish I could say to you, follow Jesus and he'll heal you. Follow Jesus, he'll take away all those problems. But he did not come to eliminate all sickness and hunger. One day he will. That great day's a coming. But what he does for us now is what he did for that crowd then. He gives his followers tastes of that great day to come in the midst of life and pain. As we follow Jesus, he gives us satisfying glimpses of the kingdom to come. While we wait for that ultimate kingdom, the ultimate fulfillment of that kingdom in the future, we can experience many wonderful blessings of that kingdom now. That crowd on that day enjoyed that picnic. They gave thanks and glory to Jesus for the blessings of that day, and they were satisfied. We need to do the same. We need to recognize the source of all the good things in our lives and enjoy them with gratitude to God. We too should find satisfactions in the blessings that come from above. I'm afraid that we miss hundreds of daily opportunities to praise our compassionate and powerful God. That future kingdom is previewed all around us day after day, and all too often we don't see it. We should see the kingdom of heaven in the friendships we enjoy, and the pleasures of work and family. Things like warm fires and laughter and the beauty of nature, music, games, books, relationships, and every other good thing in our lives should cause us to look up with thanksgiving. And they should also cause us to look up with a longing for that day when all will be made right. As a little boy, I grew up with a dog. His name was Tiny. And Tiny was always cold. He's always shivering. You'd find that dog in somebody's lap warming up, or you'd find him in his bed, which was right under the heater duct in the bathroom. The heat just tumbled down on him. He liked to be warm. But sometimes you'd find him in his very favorite spot of all. That favorite spot was a little patch of carpet in our living room where the sunlight at certain times of the day, on certain days, would peek through the trees and sneak through the windows and just light up a little patch of carpet in that shady living room. It didn't show up every day. If it was cloudy outside, it wouldn't be there. But when it did, that little dog would find it. And he'd lay down and he'd stretch out and he would bask in it as long as it was there. We can learn from that little dog. When a blessing of God makes it down to our lives, we need to find it and we need to enjoy it. Jesus does that for us. He brings the blessings of that future kingdom into our lives today. And that's a good reason to follow him. There we have it. It's a reminder of why we should follow Jesus, why we should stay the course. We have to follow him because of who he is. He's compassionate and powerful. And we need to follow him for what he does for us day in and day in. Let's give him all we've got. Lord, help us to grow in our devotion to you. For your sake, you sure do deserve it. Amen.